In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There are three kinds of divine laws that we read about from St. Paul. The first is an unwritten law, but it's given to us in creation and in nature. It's natural revelation. In Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And then in Romans chapter 2, he says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." The second law that St. Paul talks about is the law of Moses, which includes both the ceremonial law and also the moral law. The ceremonial law has instructive purposes even to this day, but we don't adhere to it because we're in the New Testament, not the Old. But the moral law continues to be applicable. And then the third law is the law of grace. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." And in Psalm 18 or 19 in a Protestant Bible, the prophet King David shows the harmony of these three laws. And today we're going to just talk about the first part of that psalm, which talks about how God is revealed in nature. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaimeth the works of his hands." In Hebrew parallelism or poetry, you often have a line that's repeated, but just with different words to emphasize it. So the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens teach us about the glory of God, and the firmament, which is another word for the heavens, proclaimeth the works of his hands. The observable universe is, according to scientists, about 98 billion light years in diameter. And they also tell us that the age of the Earth is 4.5 billion years old. So if we assume all that's correct, if you had a spaceship that could travel 5 times the speed of light, which would be impossible as best as we can tell, but if you could, if there was such a thing, that means that if you began traveling from one end of the universe to the other, you would have only traveled 1/4 of that distance in the time that scientists say that the Earth was formed until today. That's how big the universe is. We also see order in the universe. Things don't just happen randomly, but there's an order. There are laws that are predictable. And how is God revealed in all this? Well, God is revealed because we know from reason that nothing could exist if there had ever been a time when there was nothing, because out of nothing, nothing comes. So that means there has to have always been something that has existed. So that something has to be self-existent, and it also has to have the power to bring into existence everything else. So when you're talking about a self-existent something that has the power to bring into being that kind of a universe, you're talking about God, and that's something that we can observe. Even ancient people could understand this on some level, but now that we have the Hubble Space Telescope, we can understand this maybe even a little bit better, how vast the universe and how amazing it all is. So we know that there is a God. Atheists say they don't believe in God, but what St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 is that God doesn't believe in atheists. Atheists know that there is a God. They just don't want to deal with the fact that there is a God because they would rather not. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. "Day unto day poureth forth speech, and night unto night proclaimeth knowledge. There are no tongues nor words in which their voices are not heard. Their sound hath gone forth into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." So what it's saying is that day and night, this is constantly being proclaimed to us. We could look at the night sky, we can look at the daytime, we can look at the beauty around us in creation. And there's no language in which this message is not being conveyed. There are no people on the earth that have not heard this message. And when it says their sound hath gone forth into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world, there's no part of the earth that that message hasn't reached. Now, you might recognize that verse because we often hear this in conjunction with celebration of the Feast of the Apostles, because their sound hath gone forth into all the earth as well. But the original application of this is talking about God's revelation through nature. In the Son hath he set his tabernacle, and he, like a bridegroom coming forth from his chamber, will rejoice like a giant to run his course. From the outermost border of heaven is his going forth, and his goal is unto the uttermost part of heaven. And there shall no man hide himself from his heat. So the Son is cited as a particular example of God's glory, and what it's saying is that God has established the Son's place in the heavens, in a, figuratively speaking of it as a tabernacle, but this is its dwelling. Of course, we're talking about it in the way that we observe things, and we continue to do this today. We describe things the way that we see them, not because even though we know that the earth goes around the sun rather than the other way around, we talk about the sun rising and setting. We don't talk about the earth rotating one way or the other. So we're speaking about this in poetic terms, but the sun bursts forth in all its glory in the morning like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and in all the splendor that a bridegroom in ancient times especially would have been dressed, the beauty, the vigor of youth, and like a strong giant, it joyfully runs its course from one end of the sky to the other. And there is no one on the planet that can hide itself from the sun. Even when you're in a part of the planet, like on one of the poles, where depending on what time of year it is, you don't actually see the sun rise, you're not able to be away from the sun's heat, because if you were away from the sun's heat, you would be dead. There could be no life on the planet without the sun. And atheists will try to tell us, well, this has all just happened randomly. Well, isn't it very fortuitous for us that the earth just happens to be the right distance from the sun? Isn't it fortuitous for us that the earth rotates in such a way that we don't have a month-long day where everything is burnt to a crisp, but it just rotates in such a way that we get the right amount of heat and we get the right amount of relief from that heat so that things can cool off? And isn't it fortuitous that we're able to have plants that grow because of the sun? All this stuff, you can say it just happened randomly, but that's like looking at a Boeing 747 and saying, what a wonderful random configuration of particles in nature. You'd be an idiot to say that. Or if you found an iPhone in the woods, you wouldn't say, oh, this is just, I wonder what tree dropped this. You would know that it had a creator, because there's no way that something like that could have possibly just come into being randomly. Well, likewise, when we look at the complexity of the human body, just to cite one example, we know that it's infinitely more complex than an iPhone. And when we look in the space telescope and we see all these things in the universe that are so far away, and then when we get out a microscope and we look into a drop of water and we see there's almost like another universe down there, all this complexity didn't just happen randomly. This is God's creation. And it's all around us. We can't hide from it. We can only try to ignore it. We can suppress the truth and unrighteousness, as St. Paul tells us, but we're without excuse because we're just simply denying the truth. Now, God's revelation in nature doesn't tell us what we need to do to be saved. It doesn't tell us what we need to do about our sin or our guilt, but it does tell us that there is a God and that He's the source of everything that exists. And so that those that open their hearts to God, God begins to reveal Himself to him, and He does that first and foremost by the message of the church and the teachings of the Scriptures, but He also does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And even people who don't have the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit can speak to and bring to the truth. St. John's Gospel, first chapter, tells us that Christ is the true light that lightens every man that comes in the world. So Christ is like the sun, and none of us can escape from that light. We don't all have the same amount of light, but all of us have some of that light, and we're all going to be held accountable to it. So when we see the glory of creation, we should always see that as a sign of God's handiwork and a sign that He loves us, and remember that this points us to Him. But we should also dig into the Scriptures to learn who God is and allow the Holy Spirit to draw us near each and every day. Amen.